Isn't it great to be a Christian? Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, and unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And altogether the church said, Amen. That's right. That's exactly right. Well, it's a good way to start our morning off, our week off, with baptism of this fine young Christian man who is developing into manhood very quickly, too quickly for you all, right? But nonetheless, he's doing it, and we're proud of being associated with him, and happy to see him and what he's doing today. Excellent speech is not fitting for a fool, much less are lying lips for a prince. That's Proverbs 17 and 7. That's not Bob Payne's favorite saying. That comes out of the book. I want to remind you today that nobody can make you feel inferior without your permission. You got it? Nobody can make you feel inferior without your permission. You need to know that. I hope that you'll be encouraged by what we have to say today. We're already encouraged by the events of the morning. I'm going to get our lesson started from Matthew chapter 7, the crossroads of decision. 3 weeks from today, Lord willing, I'll be standing in the pulpit in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Of course, you know, with this COVID thing going on, who knows what might happen in 3 weeks. I have no idea, but I'm hoping that I'll still be able to go through the security line and get on the airplane and fly and make that appointment to do that. We look forward to being able to preach the gospel there in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. It's going to be our 15th year going to that congregation, and of course, there's always other congregations who come and meet with us there in our Focus Northeast program. So keep Rosemary and Bob in your prayers, please, about that endeavor. Well, I heard in some of Travis's class this morning, he kept emphasizing this thing. He kept saying, in our hearts. Now, Travis, you've been here long enough to know that this heart does not have anything to do with that. In our hearts. In our hearts. Everybody got it? This is the heart of man, isn't it? It's up here. What we use to think with. I'm just having fun with you, Travis. I do the same thing when I'm talking to somebody. Just naturally, natural for us to point toward the physical kind of things. But this is one of those things or issues that I believe is the heart of the matter, and where that it ought to come from the inside of us. Hence the title today, At the Crossroads of Decision. This great sermon in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, when the Lord sits down on the hill, is, well, I mean, it's just the masterpiece, the standard for all preaching whatsoever. And you know, and he begins with these attitudes that we're supposed to have. We call them the Beatitudes. This is what we're supposed to do. These are the kind of things that we are trying to develop and have them become a part of our life. And when he finishes with those, one of the things he says, because whenever preachers get up and start preaching, someone's always going to be correcting them if they make a mistake when it comes in regard to the Scripture. So Jesus says in chapter 5 and at verse 17, this is not on the screen, this is beforehand. We're getting there, Wayne. We'll get down to that in a minute. But he says, think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. Really, quite the contrary. I have not come to destroy, but I have come to fulfill. I am come to fulfill the Word of God. And then he says to them in verse 20 of the same chapter 5, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will in no wise inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, put yourself in the place of the Pharisees sitting in the audience, and the preacher man just got up and says, I hope you all do better next. Don't be hypocritical. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't worry. Chapter 7 begins with, and don't be a judge, because that's not your place. Has there anybody been there? I mean, listen, you know what a hypocrite is. Have you ever been a hypocrite? Are you a hypocrite? Don't answer. I'm not wanting you to, because I know the answer. We've all been that way, somewhere along the line. These are things that affect us on a daily basis. Worry? Have you ever been worried? Do you stay up night worrying about things that, you know, learn to turn it over to God. He'll be up all night. He'll take care of it. Go ahead and go to sleep. Okay? That's exactly what Jesus was trying to teach them, to be dependent upon them and for them not to be judgmental. And then, just before he's going to conclude this sermon in chapter 7, at verses 13 and 14, and there are more verses in there that are really valuable. We'll probably refer some to them. He then says, enter through the narrow gate. The old King James said the straight gate. The narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. Well, you see, the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. He's talking about eternal life. And if you're really a good student, you'll begin to realize as you're studying, he's not just talking about leading to eternal life. He's talking about also leading to your daily life. In fact, probably I'm guilty of having thought of this passage always being talking about the idea of what happens when Jesus comes to redeem us, or for that final judgment, or for the initial idea of responding. But he's talking about everyday life. Few there be that will find it, because you see, the narrow way, the straight way, is a more difficult way. There's few that find that. The European explorer and author by the name of John Oxenham wrote these words. I think they apply right here. He's not scripture, but listen. To every man there openeth a way, and the high soul tends the highway, and the low soul gropes the low. And in between, on misty flats, the rest of us, drift to and fro. But to every man there openeth a highway and a low way. And every person, every man, all of mankind, this includes women, everybody decides the way you will go. That's what we're talking about today. It's your decision. You decide the way to go. It concentrates, in fact, all of humanity, I believe, concentrates itself right here on the crossroads of decision. Now, in the book of Hebrews, you'll read in chapter 9 and at verse 27, that it's been appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And we're all well aware of that. We know that there's something in a coming in another day that is the judgment day. That is, after death. But we're also the kind of people who have to make, while we're living, decisions, decisions, decisions. Doug, where are you going to go for lunch? Don't answer that. Wherever they serve a hamburger, right? I know that. Oh, somebody just said, not today. I don't know what that means. You can take that up with the advisor later, okay? Decisions. Deciding. Where are we going? Where are we going to stay when we get there? How long will we be gone? How long are we going to stay there? And the Bible, see, speaks to us often about this need, about how to decide and what to decide in terms of the way that we need to go. In fact, there are a lot of biblical characters that I'm going to say, this is my wording, were sort of caught off in the valley of decision. Moses, for example. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, Moses is saying to us, he's wrapping up his time with the Israelites. He's reminding them of all that God has already accomplished and done for them, and all of the many blessings or things that have come their way. And then Moses calls for them to make a choice, calls for them to make a decision. And down in verses 19 and 20 of Deuteronomy 30, he says, "This day, on this day, I call heaven and earth as witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Now choose life, that your children may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you would listen to His voice and hold fast to Him. For the Lord is your life, and He will give you many years in the land that He swore to give to you and to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." One of my favorite movies is the Oakley Eastwood cowboy movie of Josie Wales. If you've seen it, there's a scene in there with one of my distant relatives, Tin Bears. He comes from the Comanche tribe. I look like an Indian, don't I? You could tell by it. Well, I don't look like one, but in my ancestry, there are plenty of them. And yes, they have this conversation about living in the land together. I'm not going to try to quote it as it said, but as he meets up, that is, Tin Bears and Josie Wales meets, he says, "Oh, well, what is your name?" And he says, "I'm Josie Wales." He says, "Oh, you're the Gray Rider. You may go in peace." And Josie Wales says that famous, he likes that word, "reckon." He says, "I reckon not." Tin Bears says, "Then you will die." And Josie says, "Well, I came here to die or to live, whatever the choice may be." Are you listening? There's a point in this. I think that all of us have to recognize that we face every day. And so he tells him that he came to defend himself, or that they could choose life together and that they could live together instead of warring together. Tin Bears says, "There's iron in your words." That's the old Indian way, I guess. You ever have iron in your words? Iron in your words of life and death. And he finally says, "It will be life." You know what they do then? They become the blood brothers, right? Choose life. Our point is that, you see, even in the time of Moses, Moses is telling the people, God has given them what they need. He's still encouraging them to choose to serve God. Hold on to God. At the end of Joshua's life, he also does the very same thing that Moses did. He calls the people to make a choice. In Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15, he says, "Now fear the Lord, Serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods that your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers, that the ones they served before the river or beyond the river, or the God of the Amorites in whose land that you are now going to dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what our choice is, isn't it? It's either the gods of the land, it's the gods of over here, or these, or we will serve the Lord. I'm reminded of Elijah who said, you know, at that great at Mount Carmel, when he's got 450 prophets in front of him, and they're all trying to determine who the real God is, and he says to his people, the Israelites, how long will you hesitate, or how long will you halt between the two? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal is God, then follow. That's our choice. It's a place where we are every day, isn't it, brethren? I mean, not just the idea, as Kenneth has done this morning, in putting his Lord on in baptism. He's learned about it from his family. He's been in worship and involved in the congregation where he's grown up here. He's heard it. He's seen it. He's now ready to do it. And praise the Lord, he made his choice to do it. I'm going to do it for me. That's what Kenneth was saying today. God bless you for that, Kenneth. That's great. But we are still faced with, every day, making the choice to follow the Lord. No matter what it is, am I going to do what everybody else is doing? Or am I going to follow the Lord? We're not just talking about coming to worship. We're talking about a couple of gates. We've got two gates and we've got two roads. These gates, one of them's narrow, one of them is wide. It's a whole lot easier to go in that gate than it is to go through the straight gate, the narrow gate. It's a lot easier to get on that broad road. There's plenty of room than there is to get on that other road. We've got a couple of different animals that are represented. If you continue to read in there, you'll read about a wolf. You'll read about sheep. Now, I think we ought to be concerned about wolves. You know that, Jim? But you know what I'm really concerned about is I get concerned about the sheepishness of the sheep. And I mean by that that sometimes we're just not where we need to be when it comes to make our decision and to be forthright with it. We want to be the sheep of God. We want to follow Him, but we want to make sure we continue to follow Him. If you finish reading out in Matthew chapter 7, you'll read about two different trees. You'll read about a good tree. You'll read about a bad tree, one that doesn't produce any fruit. These are great examples for our individual lives about how we're supposed to be during our life. In other words, Jesus was teaching and demanding a decision. And how do we tell which one of these roads that we're on? Jesus says, you know, by their fruits, about the trees, that was the idea, you shall know them. We can know that by your actions. We know what Kenneth's intentions are this morning by his action, don't we? That's the idea. That's where we're supposed to be. And he says, look out for the false prophets. You know why? Well, you see, they disguise themselves. The false prophets do. They dress up like sheep.
they become gentle or sort of docile, like sheep. Or maybe they're kind, and maybe even needy, like the sheep. But inwardly, Jesus says they are ravenous wolves, aggressively greedy, always wanting more. That's the wolves. You recognize false prophets by their fruits, by their actions, by their motivations. They don't walk around, by the way, with a sign that says, "Hey, I'm a false prophet." No. That's not the way it works. Watch out for the false prophets. You see, because the differences are so subtle. You know, when you plant your vegetable garden, how many of you garden? Do you garden? Do you put one of those sticks on the package and put it on the, well, some of you smart old-time farmers, you got it all down now. Besides, you don't need it. But some of us need to have them little sticks in there. Just remember what I planted over there, right? But how am I going to really know what I planted? I'm going to know when the fruit comes, huh? I'm going to know when the vegetables start producing. The idea of being judgmental or having judgmental attitudes or unwillingness to forgive, a zealous that is for earthly treasures, etc. Jesus says those are the things that we must practice to overcome. And it means that Jesus has to help live our lives. He has to come into our hearts, right? And we have to think about Him. And what is He doing? What would He do? He warns and says, "Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, enters into the kingdom of heaven." You see, the wide road people sometimes have a godly appearance. But remember, you judge it by the fruits. That's how you know them. The narrow road people want to do the will of God. I'm not saying that they're always successful at it, but that's what they're trying to do. And then he concludes this sermon by saying, a wise person who hears my sayings and does these things, he's going to be like this. He's going to be like a person who builds their house on a rock. Going to build a house on the rock. Because what happens? What do we used to sing in Bible class? The rains come down and the floods go up. Yeah. The rains come down and the floods go up. But what about the house on the rock? It stood. Say it for me. Firm. But if you build your house on the sand, that's a different thing. That's a completely different thing. When I was growing up, I had several baseball heroes, I'll say, but I didn't live during a time, Kenneth, when Lou Gehrig was actually alive. But I was always fascinated by him by reading all of his stats. They called it man. A lot of his records have still never been broken. He was the complete ball player, they said. That's why they called him the Iron Man. He was a first baseman with the Yankees. He won like 8 World Series. And then one day, he got a disease. ALS. But we still call it today what, people? The Lou Gehrig's disease. Here was a man known for his dependability. A great athlete. The Iron Man. Things are not always as they appear to be, are they? They don't always show themselves as they should. How many of you know this name if I say it? I don't know if you will or not. I'm going to say Jim Fix. Do you know? He wrote a very popular book called The Complete Book on Running. And then he made several other books. This was a fellow who made a revolution in America on fitness. You have to all go all the way back to the 70s to find about it, out about him. He was the picture of health. Until one day, while on a run, he dropped dead from a heart attack. He looked great. He looked fit. He ran every day. But inside, wasn't the case. I'm saying all of that to say to you that Jesus was trying to warn us about those kinds of things. That is, you see, you have to beware of false prophets because the differences are so subtle. And how did Jesus describe doing this will of God would look like? I won't go there and repeat them, but go to Matthew 5 and read the Beatitudes, and you'll see what Jesus was looking for. Mournful about sin, poor in your own spirit, merciful toward mankind, humble in your presence, hunger and thirsting after the will of God, looking for and doing the things that were right. Let me finish with this parable. There's a 19th century philosopher, theologian, Soren Kierkegaard. And I just love this little parable that he wrote. I guess because it affected me so about my own personal life. He called it the parable of the ducks. I know that sometimes trying to tell the story doesn't always do as well as reading it, but listen closely if you can. The ducks gathered for duck church. They waddled into the duck pews, and they sang from the duck hymnal. Then they listened to the duck preacher. Quack, 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 quack. Okay? By the way, they recorded the sermon on duct tape. No, that doesn't say that. The duck preacher says, "You don't have to waddle. You have wings, ducks, like eagles. You can fly. Fly, ducks, fly." And all the ducks together said, "Fly! Fly!" The duck preacher finished his sermon. They all said amen. And then when service ended, the ducks got up and waddled home. How about you? What kind of duck are you? That could describe sometimes who we are, how we think. What do you think about giving yourself to God? But you never really go beyond the thinking stage. Where have you been building? Have you been building on the sand of the externals or on the rock of righteousness and eternally? You see, the power is in God. He is the one who can radically transform us. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Transformation. But the choice, you see, is still yours. It's not mine. It certainly wasn't the duck preacher's, was it? No. So what will be your choice? Are you going to fly? Or are you going to waddle? I want to encourage you to be a person that reads the Word, hears what it says, and responds to it. If you'd like to respond today, Turner's going to lead us in our invitational song. You can come and let your wishes be made known. Let's stand together and sing.